Today we are going to continue in our look at worship and what worship is all about and how we encounter worship and how worship encounters us. Today's sermon is called Sacred Actions of Worship, Encountering the Power of God. Now it so amazes me because I gave one away here with the children. There are many sacred actions within the church. And for most of us, we don't really think about them too often, okay? We just kind of let them happen, and we don't really understand how they connect us because they become rote. We will be in our vehicle. I am in my vehicle often, and all of a sudden, I just break out into prayer. My son hates driving with me because I never have the radio on, and I hate getting my truck after he has had it. Because as soon as I turn on the key, it's wah-na-na-na-na-na-na-na. Because when I'm in my truck and I'm driving, 9 chances out of 10, you are on my heart and on my mind. And I'm interceding for you in prayer. It's a sacred time. But yet we make it so commonplace that we forget that when we pray, we transcend this world and we are translated to the Holy of Holies in heaven itself. And we are in the presence of God, the Father. Isn't it so amazing how we take something so for granted that means so much to God? But Pastor, does it really mean that? Yes. The scripture tells us that, and I dare you to search me out on this. For when we pray, we truly enter the Holy of Holies. And we are at the foot of the Father's throne. And we don't have to bow down. We can stand before Him and make known our requests as free people, because Christ has given us the right to be there. As priests of His kingdom. Do you understand that? Well, today I hope you understand a whole lot more. When you think of the sacred actions of the church, one of the things that worship has taught me and I'm learning is if you want people to worship, you have to invite them in. Amen? Worship is not a spectator sport. Okay? So my sermons, and you all know this because I invite you into my sermons. I want you to talk to me. Amen? I want you to respond to me. So today I'm going to ask you, what are the two most prevalent sacred actions that the church knows? What are the top two? Charles. Sacrifice? We don't sacrifice anymore, do we? We don't. Jesus is our sacrifice, right? He hasn't gone through one of them yet. We'll get him there. Yeah, there we go. Did you see how it led to that? From His sacrifice, we celebrate what? So if the first one's communion because of Christ's sacrifice, what's the second one? Baptism. The first one is communion. The second is baptism. Now, I got you thinking, so let's continue on. We have communion, we have baptism, we have prayer, we have, come on, list them. Singing. Come on, you do these things all the time. What's that? Tithing, very good. Laying on of hands. Anointing with oil. Praising His name. Consecration. Witnessing. Plain old worshiping. How about marriage? Is marriage a sacred action? Yes. How about dying? Is dying a sacred action? Yes. How about, come on, there's a bunch of others. How about ordination? How about licensing? How about reconciliation? What is reconciliation? Oh, this is a good one. We just did this. Forgiveness of sins. Don't we go before the Lord and confess our sins every week? These are all sacred actions of the church. And they have become so commonplace for us, we forget that they are sacred. We forget what they are. And the amazing thing is, they are so symbolic in nature, and the church has stripped away their symbolism. Did you ever notice how when you read the Old Testament and even some of the New Testament, there's so much symbolism in the Scriptures? Do you know why that is? I want you to think about this. Every one of you that has a cell phone, take it out. Every one of you that has a cell phone, take it out. Get it out. Turn it on. Open it up, whatever you call it. Everybody there? Okay. When you're looking at your phone, what do you see? Symbols. We call them apps. And for those of you who have an old phone that just has the buttons that you push that have numbers and letters on them, they're also symbols. Okay? We are a symbolic people. You can put them away now and please shut them off. We are a symbolic people. But our world has chased away the religious symbolism and replaced it with a worldly secular system. It so amazes me. I could ask every young person here to show me the Microsoft symbol and you could draw it. Am I telling the truth? Or how about Google? Or Bing, or Twitter, or Facebook. You all know them. Nike. How many people wear Nike symbols on their shirts? Okay. How many of us here today are wearing symbols? If you have a cross around your neck, if you have somebody's advertising, yep, over there, Phillies, I see that one. Okay. Anything that you're wearing, yep, right there's one, Arrow New York. I don't know what that is, but that's okay. She does. All right? You see what I'm getting at? Even Brother Brian here. I'm not giving up. What's it say? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Boy, there's a symbol I can wrap my head around. But it's so amazing that we fill our lives with symbols. And yet, where did it all start? God has used symbols since the beginning of time to teach us who He is. Do you know that it is in the symbols that God has created that every man is without excuse? That every man must know that there is a God because of the symbols He has created. Where has He put those symbols, dear people? In the sky. Where else? On the earth. In the sky and on the earth are all the symbols that show us that there is a holy God and that we all need to bow down and worship Him. And when we come to the place of worship and understanding worship, we need to get back to that symbolism. We need to remember that through the sacred actions that we experience in church, in worship, because do we have to be in church to worship? No. I worship in my truck. I worship in my study. I worship when I'm 22 feet up a tree. Wherever I am able to worship. But when we come into these holy actions, when we come into these sacred actions, we need to remember that these sacred actions allow us access to the transcendence of God. How many of you understand transcendence? Raise your hand. I got two, three. Well, let me see if I can explain the transcendence of God. You see, God exists all through our world. Amen? We see Him everywhere, but yet we never see Him. His presence is here. And the awesome reality is that's transcendence. God is showing us Himself even though He's not present. It's kind of like your cell phone you just had out a few moments ago. When somebody calls you, they are transcending space and time through a mechanical device to reach you. God does the same thing. God transcends the spiritual world into the physical world. And from that transcendence, we can reach, touch, know, feel, and love the heart of God. And He can do those very same things with us. Transcendence is solely, true transcendence is solely an attribute of God and God alone. Yeah, and His battery doesn't run out. And He never has to worry about bars. How many bars do I got? Can you hear me now? Yes. No matter where you are. When we think about these sacred actions and how God gives us His transcendence, guess what happens when God transcends time and space? When God transcends the spiritual into the physical, what does He bring with Him? He brings with Him all His power and all His healing and all His love. And it is right there for us, for the taking, because that's what God gives us when we enter into worship with Him. You see, when you don't worship God, His power is not available to you. Because God says, I make the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. That's called general grace, and everybody receives it. But God has a special grace for those of us who receive Him. And as we practice communion, okay, as we open communion, if you were sitting at a table with non-Christians, and you took a loaf of bread and you broke it and you gave thanks and you handed it to the next guy, they'd probably take a chunk of bread, put butter on it, wouldn't they? But as a Christian, we're not going to put butter on that bread, are we? Because it doesn't need anything else, does it? It in and of itself is a full meal. Amen? How do we know that? Because it's a symbol that transcends this physical world. And that's what we're doing. Today, I'm going to be talking about these acts. And the acts themselves are not sacred. None of the acts that we do are sacred. None of them are holy in and of themselves. Okay? There used to be a time when people thought if you wanted a child saved, you had to have them baptized. If they aren't saved, or if they're not baptized, they aren't going to heaven, right? We know that not to be true. The act of going under the water is a symbol of something greater. We're going to speak about that. But when we enter into these actions, they allow us to enter into the transformative state of the Spirit and power of God. They open the door for us. Jesus says in the book of Revelation, "Hence I stand at the door and knock. And he who hears my voice and opens the door, I shall come in and sup with him and he with me." In other words, to sup means to give you provision. Correct? And from that provision, we gain what? Strength and health and power and vigor. Do you understand that statement? So many times we read the scriptures, and are we reading what is there, or are we just reading the words? We need to remember, God's word transcends this world. And it's amazing to me because none of us even spoke that as one of the sacred actions, reading His Word. How many of you, when you read God's Word, meet Him face to face? How many of you have ever been reading the Word of God and all of a sudden it looks like that Scripture is in big bold print just for Miss Eva, right? Oh man, how did He know that I needed that Word right now? I've spoken with several of you who have said, you know, I've been talking and praying to the Lord and I open my Bible and boom, there it is. Never happened to one of us, did it? You see, God transcends. And when we get into these sacred actions, it allows us to transcend with Him. He takes us out of this world. Remember, God initiates the action, and then we respond to it. There's a reason why when we're praying and we're talking, how many of you have ever been praying with a brother or with a sister and we've been in a sacred moment, you know, something's happening and you're standing and you say, oh man, look at the goosebumps. You know, pastor does that all the time. Because man, when the power of the Spirit comes on, you just, the hair on your arms and the back of your neck just stands up. Why is that? Because the power of God is right there. And it's real physical power. It's like grabbing a hold of a 220 line and not getting killed. Been there, done that. When you and I begin to walk in these sacred actions, we begin to understand that each and every symbol in nature brings us to a place of causing a visual, emotional, physical, and spiritual faith response. Okay? I want you to think about that. Every symbol that we come into contact, when we are looking at these things and understand them for the sacred actions that they are, bring us to a visual, emotional, physical, and spiritual faith response. Turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation and chapter 4. I want to show you some symbolism that as we read it, I dare you not to be stirred. Okay? Revelation chapter 4. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the presence of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a glass, a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes, in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had the face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures gave glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before Him who sits on the throne and worshiped Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.
Blessed be the word of our Lord. How many of you were envisioning heaven and what it must look like and the glory of God's presence as you were reading those symbols? For a moment you were translated from this place to that heavenly place. And just wondering for a moment what it must be like to be in the presence of God and to truly see and know holiness, to reach out and be able to touch the wing of an angel and realize that they see everything. Nothing is beyond them. And they are constantly watchful of God's presence. Isn't that an amazing thing? The symbolism of our faith is so rich and so real. And the sacred actions that each and every one of these people took, when something was done, something happened, didn't it? It shows us the reality that when we do something, God does something. There is a reality here that the Spirit of God transcends this world in sacred actions. And in that, there is health and there is healing for us. In heaven, there is unity. Did you see the unity there? All the elders did the same thing at the same time. All the creatures did the same thing at the same time. Do you know when we get to heaven, all of us are going to do the same thing at the same time? Why? Because we too will be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We will have finally surrendered this will to His will. And we will be of one mind. And guess whose mind that will be? Christ Jesus. To think and to be as Christ, in Christ, with Christ. That's the fullness thereof. The symbols that we just saw portray, and the ones that we spoke of, portray and show how all these actions move us to a place of communion with God. Today, I want to talk about just a few of the sacred actions, because there are so many I could be here. I could preach on every one of them. I could do a whole preaching. Amen? How many of you want to be here that long? What? You know, there's one hand. So today we're going to look at just a couple. And I'm going to put it upon you to look at the rest. Because the reality is you're going to come into contact with them every day of your life. Or at least some days. Because we don't do all of them all the time, amen? But we do them throughout our life. The first one that I want us to look at is the sacrament of communion. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. We're going to read 17 through 30. The 17th verse, the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew. Thus saith the Lord. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him the teacher says, 'My appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him and to one another, "Surely not I, the Lord." And Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." And Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it.
and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Turn in your scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning in the 23rd verse. From the 23rd verse of the book of 1 Corinthians, thus saith the Lord, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions." Blessed be the word of our Lord. Now, in each of these things that we just read, when we were talking about the body, are we literally talking about flesh? No. When we're talking about the broken body of the Lord, the bread that is broken, it is not flesh. It never will be flesh. It has never been flesh. It is bread. What is it? It's a symbol. Because Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. What does Bethlehem mean? House of bread. One of the names of Jesus Christ is what? The bread of life. We need to remember that all of these things are the symbolisms of our faith. A loaf of bread. How many of you, when you reach for that white wonder loaf, think of Jesus? No, you're thinking of the ham sandwich or peanut butter and jelly that you're going to make, right? But the reality is, when I take bread here in this setting, all of a sudden it has an entirely different connotation, doesn't it? Well, how about the cup? When we drink the cup, are we drinking Jesus' real physical blood? But how many of us, in spirit and in truth, when we look at that cup, we see the blood of Christ poured out on the cross of Calvary for our sins? It's grape juice, people. But in the heart of a Christian, it is so much more. And it is the new covenant. And as Christians, Jesus says, lest we eat and drink of him, we have no place with him. Now, as Christians, yes, there is a time when we should not take communion if we're not right with God. But if we keep putting communion off every time it's offered, you have no communion with God. Talk about symbolism. God says, get it right. No, he got it right. All we have to do is accept his forgiveness. Isn't that another one of the sacred actions?
Do you see how one sacred action leads us to another sacred action? Because when we're seeking forgiveness, what do? Stand around and write it down and send him an email? No, we pray. So from one sacred action into another sacred action into another sacred action, they constantly roll along, carrying us along on the wings of eagles right to the very presence of God in the transcendence of his love and his healing power. But it all starts with a sacred action. And those sacred actions happen here among us all the time. And it's called worship.
Every time you see the communion set, how many of us get that deep sense of awe inside? How many of us, as we're preparing, physically begin to shake? Because something's going on, amen? So we have this visual stimulation, we have this physical stimulation, and all of a sudden, emotionally, we're just caught between these two worlds. Ever been there? Because you know what this world is, and you know what you've done. And you know, can God forgive me for that? Well, we all know the answer to that, yes. And Jesus says, go and sin no more. Amen? He doesn't say, no, I hate you, I'm going to destroy you, you're going to hell. He says, I love you. I gave myself for you. And all of that in a symbol. You see, worship is transcendent. We need to get back to the heart of worship. We need to get back to our sacred symbols and what they mean, what they are. You know, so many people have asked me over the years that I've been a pastor, why do we light the candles? Why do we have an acolyte? What's that all about? You know, we talk about symbols. How many sacred actions are there? Did we say anything about the candle lighting? How many more do we need to find? How many more do we need to rediscover? How many of you know what these candles actually represent? What's this candle represent, people? This is the humanity candle. Is that what you said? Oh, I thought you said the life of Christ. Okay, say what you mean. Don't make me guess. This is the humanity candle. This represents his physical life. Hence, we light it first because the eternal flame, which is what comes in, all right, which represents God, brought Christ into the world. Christ is divine, so the divinity candle is lit, and then the flame is extinguished because the divinity candle never goes out. Then we take the candle wick holder, we relight off of the divinity candle because that flame never goes out. It's eternal. And we extinguish it here, but that flame is still burning. Do we need to light this again? No, but we need to put this one out because Christ did put his life out for us, didn't he? But yet the divinity candle still burns. And then we take that light out into the world. How many of you now understand the candle lighting? What it represents? No, you got this much of it right now. Begin to dwell on these things and what it really means to you. And the meaning is so much bigger. And that little light, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Means a whole lot more. How about the greatest symbol of our faith? Wow. Did God tell us to worship a cross? How many churches have them? I mean, look at that one there on the wall. Is the one still back there, Miss Sally? No, but we got ours here, right? What does that symbol represent to us? It represents the forgiveness of Christ, doesn't it? It represents to us what he did for me.
where he went for me, how much he loved me. Talk about transcending heaven and earth. We wear those things around our necks, don't we? Why? To remind us of what he gave for us. Why do we partake of communion? Because when we do, we enter in to a relationship with God that tells us we have worth, that we have value, that God loves us so much that he gave himself for us, and that, Lord, I want you in me. Do you know what that's what we're speaking when we take communion? I want to be in you and you in me, even though I am unworthy. Because how many of us are worthy of Christ's love? How many of us, as Christ said, we're worth it? Every hand should be in the air, because both of his were for you. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Communion, the sacred action. God entering in to our lives. It's through this worship of this communion. The communion itself means nothing. We're eating bread and drinking juice. But spiritually, it has all the healing power of God in it. And when we enter in, are we truly entering in, or are we just eating a piece of bread and drinking a little bit of juice? And believe me, there are people, amen, who drink a little bit of juice and eat a little bit of bread, right? And what are they doing according to the scripture that we just read? They're eating and drinking condemnation, because they are partaking of the symbol of our faith. And that symbol condemns them through their own actions. Please understand that. Let's look at baptism. How many of you have been baptized in your life? How many of you have been baptized twice in your life? How many of you have been baptized three times in your life? How many of you have been baptized four times in your life? I get baptized every day. I take a shower. Let's be legitimate. All you're doing is getting wet. If you go swimming, you just got baptized. You went under the water, didn't you? Oh, you don't put your head under? That's okay. The rest of you will go to heaven and your head will go to hell, Rut. All the people listening on the internet right now are going, oh my gosh, did he say that? Your best parts will be in heaven, Rut. There you go. You know I'm going to pay for that when we go to see Brian. You all know that, right? Baptism is much more than getting wet, isn't it? Let's read what the scripture has to say. Turn to Matthew in 3. Matthew 3. Beginning in the 7th verse of the 3rd chapter. From the 7th verse of the 3rd chapter of the book of Matthew, thus saith the Lord. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire.
From the 28th chapter, the book of Matthew. Beginning in the 18th verse. From the 18th verse, the 28th chapter, thus saith the Lord. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And finally in Romans 6. Romans in the 6th chapter. From the first verse of the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, thus saith the Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as he was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Blessed be the word of our Lord. Now I need to ask you a question. Do you see any symbolism there? In that symbolism, do we transcend the physical into the spiritual? Is it an emotional and visually charged atmosphere? Does this sacred action allow us to enter into worship? Does it give us the ability to experience the healing power of God? From everything we just read, we know what happens when we truly go into the waters of baptism. We die with Christ, and when we were raised, we're raised to a new life. That is some heavy symbolism, isn't it? Yeah, but Pastor, I was sprinkled. I wasn't put under. It's symbolism, people. Do you think the Spirit cares? What do you believe? What have you received in the symbol? Because the sacred action is sacred only because God is in it and you have entered in with Him. Do you understand that? If God's not in the equation, then there's nothing of God in it whatsoever.
Every time I get a shower, I'm just getting a shower, right? When I go swimming, I'm just going swimming, right? But the two times that I was baptized in my life, the first one meant nothing because I had no idea what it was. My parents took me down and I walked into Trinity UCC Church in Glen Rock, Pennsylvania, and Reverend Steedle, a man who to me looked like he was 8 foot tall and 4 feet wide, stood in front of me. I thought God was in front of me. You know, this is his house, and when he spoke, the rafters shook. You know what I mean? I felt like I was Isaiah in the temple of heaven. Now, the train of his glory didn't fill the room, but it sure filled me with awe because this guy made me wet. I had no idea why he made me wet. In fact, I can remember what I asked my mom when I left. I said, "Why did that man put water on my head?" She said, "Well, we told you we were having you baptized." I said, "Well, when are we doing that?" "Well, we just did. He put water on you," and I had no idea. So what did it mean? What did it do? Absolutely nothing. But at the age of 35, when I came to the place of saying, "I need to be baptized. I need to be obedient to Christ." I went to a gentleman's swimming pool. I didn't go to the Jordan River. I went to Doc Debus's pool out in the woods. And a pastor came over and we crawled down in the water and he shoved me under, baptizing me in the name of Heinz 57 ketchup. No, baptizing me in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And from that day till this, I have been learning His Word and trying to walk in the greatest sense of obedience that I can muster. Why? Because I went into that water. I went into that symbolism. I entered in because God entered into me. God transcended this world and entered in and brought me to a place of transformation. And that's what happens to all of us when we go into baptism. We offer baptism almost every year. This is, in fact, I think the first year. Brother Bob's not here. He's back. This is, I think, the first year that we've not offered baptism. Next year, we will be offering baptism at his pool. Now, I do have a family who wants to go into baptism. Now, I need to ask you a question. Who can baptize? Every Christian. Every Christian. Not just anybody. Every Christian. Okay? If you are a Christian, what does Matthew 28 say? Go into all the world, baptizing them. Who's he talking to? The preachers? Yes, you're a preacher. In Christ Jesus, you're all priests, each and every one of you. It just happens to be my calling as a vocation. It's your calling also to go and baptize. How many of you have ever done a baptism? I was just asked the other week if I would do a baptism because there are some little children that need to be baptized, Brother David's grandchildren. And I said, yes, we can do that after the first of the year, after Christmas and everything is beyond. We get through all this other stuff. I told him, yes, we can do that. But guess who's going to do the baptism? Brother David. Yeah. Grandpa. Bumpo. Bumpo needs to do the baptism. Why? Because he's a Christian and they're his grandbabies. Because he's going to make a pledge in that baptism to raise them as children of the kingdom. I'm not going to make that pledge. He's going to make that pledge. You see, that's why God asks us to baptize. Because now we have to walk with those people. We are their teacher. Guess what? You just became a rabbi. How many of you like that? Talk about symbolism. Talk about the depth therein. Are you capable of teaching someone? Yes, through this transcendent power of the Holy Spirit. You see, folks, the symbolism that we have in our lives truly draws us back to the place in the heart of God, that we can worship Him. What is worship? It is living our lives in God. Everything that we do in Christ transcends this world. We are otherworldly. This place is not our home. We're visitors here. We're just sojourning through this place because we are no longer of this world. We are heirs to the promise through the blood of Jesus Christ. So when you think about the sacred actions, like I said, we were only going to do a couple, right? When you think of the sacred actions of anointing, is me putting oil on your head, is the power in the oil? Is the power in my hands? Is the symbolism of the oil and the laying of hands, is that where the power resides? Yes, in the symbolism. All right? Because from the visual, physical, emotional, spiritual reality that we enter into with God in His transcendent form, as we do those things, it is the actions of that faith-based reaction that allows the power and healing of God to come flowing through. Okay? It's in the symbolism. Why do you think we all honor the bread and the wine so highly? It's the symbolism. It's not in the thing itself, is it? Do we see Christ hanging on that cross? No, it's a symbol. But when we see it, we know what He paid, and we receive it. How many of us in reconciliation, when we are asking for the forgiveness of sins, walk away thinking to ourselves, well, I hope God heard me? How many of us walk away acting like that? How many of us walk away knowing that if I have truly confessed my sins and my spirit is right, God has forgiven me? Raise your hand. Do you know God has spoken to every minister in the world, and He has said, anyone whose sins you declare forgiven are forgiven? Do you know that? That's symbolism. That's symbolism. Because God says, I'm going to reach into your faith. Okay? And you've heard me say it before, because I've said it from right up at this pulpit. Any person whose sin that we declare free is free indeed. That's God's words, not mine. So when you pray that prayer of forgiveness, whether it's here at church or it's at home, know this. We are to leave knowing that we have received it. Why? Because of the symbolism that is in it. That Christ, because that symbol takes us to the cross. The symbol of forgiveness takes us to the cross, takes us to communion, takes us to the poured out blood of the Lamb. I mean, when we think about Christ on the cross, how many of us think about this Lamb of God slain? You know, how many of you have seen the religious symbols in the church? What do they represent? Where do we take them? Where do they take us? When you think of confirmation, which we're going to be starting a confirmation class here shortly,
What happens when these young people stand up front and do what? Confirm their faith. Do you know that's what confirmation is? It's the exact same thing the Hebrews did. They were circumcised at 8 days. Symbolism. All it does is represent that they're part of the covenant, that they are in the covenant, that they are of the family. Do you realize when we baptize an infant, that's all we're doing, is we're bringing them into the family. They have to make that faith their own. When a Hebrew child was about the age of 12, as Jesus was, he went to the temple. Why do you think he was teaching at the temple? He was going through his bar mitzvah. He was making known his proclamation that God is God and that he believes and receives God as his Father. Now, the thing of it was, he really meant that, because God is his Father, because he is the second person of the Trinity. But when we enter confirmation, because we're Protestants, we're not Hebrews, we don't go through circumcision, we now enter baptism, we must enter into confirmation, where we are confirming what we have been baptized into, just as they were confirming what they were circumcised into, which is the believing faith that God is God, he is our God. Do you see all the symbolism coming together here? Do you see the transcendence of God coming in here and meeting us where we are? These things aren't for him. Who are they for? They're for us to meet him and to receive his power, his healing, his health, his joy, his compassion, his provision, his love. They're meant for us. And the church has kind of pushed them all out. And all we do anymore is put videos up and jump around and sing those songs and wave our hands in the air and get all kinds of emotional. We need to take back what God gave us. These things were given to us so that we would remember him. Not that he would remember us, but that we would remember him and what he's done for us. You see, this is all part of his story. His story. History. And that's what I just shared with you today. His story. Because that's the second part of worship, isn't it? Sharing his story. As you begin to look at these sacred actions and move in them, I truly pray, my closing paragraph, each sacred action moves us from this world into the kingdom via God's transcendence. Because God enters into our lives when we live a life of worship. And the power of God transforms us. You see, that's where transcendence meets the physical. And we are transformed to the heart of Jesus Christ. And that only happens as we realize that every time we worship, worship changes us. Would you pray with me this day? Father God, we thank you so much that you allow us to enter into your transcendent nature, because when we do, Father, it is a transformative reality, whether it comes through the form of communion or baptism or prayer or consecration or the laying on of hands, or the lighting of the candles in the church, or just the reality of pondering the cross. Lord, every one of these things draws us to your heart and changes us forever, as you pour out the healing power of your love through your Holy Spirit. Father, as we come, may worship begin to take its true place in our lives, that it's here that we meet you, that we give ourselves to you, and that you give yourself to us. Because it's through worship that we are healed. It is through obedience that others are raised into that reality, and it is the life of Christ that changes us all. Father God, we thank you. And we pray that you'll remind us more and more every Sunday of these sacred actions and the fact that you are here with us in them, wanting to meet us, that we may know you are God and God alone.
and that you care for our every need. For these things we give thee thanks and grace in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.